We ask this morning if you have a copy of God's Word with you to join me in the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 3. We want to finish chapter 3 and looking at verses 23 to 38. Here Luke tells us beginning in verse 23 that when he, that's talking about Jesus, began his ministry, Jesus himself was about 30 years of age, being as it was supposed the son of Joseph, the son of Eli, the son of Matthew, the son of Levi, the son of Melchi, the son of Janai, the son of Joseph, the son of Mattathias, the son of Amos, the son of Nahum, the son of Hesli, the son of Nagai, the son of Mad, the son of Mattathias, the son of Simeon, the son of Joseph, the son of Jodah, the son of Jonan, the son of Resa, the son of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the son of Neri, the son of Melchi, the son of Adai, the son of Kasim, the son of Elmadam, the son of the son of Joshua, the son of Eleazar, the son of Joram, the son of Matthew, the son of Levi, the son of Simeon, the son of Judah, the son of Joseph, the son of Jonam, the son of Eliakim, the son of Maliah, the son of Menah, the son of Mattatha, the son of Nathan, the son of David, the son of Jesse, the son of Obed, the son of Boaz, the son of Salmon, the son of Nahshon, the son of Amminadab, the son of Adman, the son of Ram, the son of Hezron, the son of Perez, the son of Judah, the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham, the son of Terah, the son of Nahor, the son of Sarug, the son of Reu, the son of Peleg, the son of Heber, the son of Shelah, the son of Canaan, the son of Arphaxad, the son of Shem, the son of Noah, the son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalalel, the son of Canaan, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. Whew, okay, got that done. You know, today is one of those days where I just want to remind you that all Scripture is not just inspired by God, but it is profitable for us. We need to remember that God calls on us to live from every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And even as we learned this morning in Psalm 119, verse 15, during our Sunday school hour, that we have a responsibility to study and to meditate on the very details of Scripture, to pay attention, giving ourselves to the depth of the Scriptures. By penetrating the depths of this passage and pondering the very details that are given to us here, we will be profited greatly by this genealogy of Jesus. Profited as Luke intended, as the Holy Spirit intended, who inspired Luke to write it just as he did. Now last week, when we were here together, we looked at verses 21 and 22. And we saw there the baptism of Jesus, but what we more carefully saw is that this was the formal beginning of the ministry of Jesus. We saw a major shift in the Gospel of Luke, a shift from the ministry of John to the shift to the ministry of Jesus. Because we saw in the baptism of Jesus there that Jesus was identifying with his people as the mediator and as their Savior. But we also saw where God, the Godhead, was actually identifying Jesus to the people. He did so by the visual descent of the Spirit of God upon Jesus. And he also did so by the verbal declaration from the Father about Jesus, letting them know that he was his beloved son, that he was pleased with him, and that we saw that this was fulfillment of things that would identify Jesus as their Messiah, as the Son of God. If you could go back to Psalm 2 and Isaiah and see where this was fulfilling of Scripture. What we also saw is that our response to that should be to believe the testimony of the Godhead. Because you have the Spirit of God, you have God the Father that are here testifying about Jesus. That He is the Savior, He is the Messiah, He is the Son of God. Believe that testimony and then to seek your identity in Jesus. Because if Jesus is identifying with a specific group of people, then that's who you want to identify with. We get to do that by repenting of our sins and putting our faith in Jesus as our Savior and as our Lord. You see, even John and his ministry began to demonstrate that there is a distinction among the people. And Jesus will continue that distinction, and even the apostles will as well, and through the book of Acts. We began looking, beginning in verse 21, that this is three sections that are given to us here in Scripture that are all authenticating who Jesus is. The first one is there in the baptism of Jesus in verse 21 and 22. And now this morning, as we're going to look at verses 23 to 38, we're seeing the genealogy of Jesus that will authenticate who He is. And then when we get into chapter 4 in the opening 13 verses, we will see there the same thing happening in the temptation of Jesus as well. But I also want you to see that all three of these sections are interconnected. They are related to one another, because if you look back at our passage, at the beginning there in verse 23, the opening statement that Luke makes here really attaches it back to the baptism of Jesus when he says, when he began his ministry, Jesus himself was about 30 years of age. About the age of 30, if you recall back in 2 Samuel chapter 5 and verse 4, David was 30 when he became king. Even in the Greco-Roman world in which they were living at this time, people began their public service at the age of 30. So here Luke is attaching and saying, here's when he began his ministry at the baptism of Jesus. But even over in chapter 4, when we look at the temptation of Jesus, he attaches it back as well when he says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan. Because that is where Jesus went to be baptized. So all three of these are interconnected. But for this morning, as we approach the genealogy, the family tree of Jesus, as provided to us by Luke, we need to know that genealogies were important to the people at this time. For example, if we were to go back into chapter 1, Zacharias, who was serving in the temple, only could do so because he could be traced back of having a priestly line. Even Joseph himself, it was important because if you recall, when Caesar Augustus issued his decree for the purpose of taxation and for registering, he had to go back to Bethlehem. Why? Because he was of the house of David. Because of his ancestry, where it would go back for him. Knowing one's family tree and ancestry was very important to them. If you recall, we were to go back into Luke chapter 2. We would see, remember the prophetess Anna, the widow that was there? We knew where she was from, the tribe she was from. She was from the tribe of Asher. Even the apostle Paul knew that he was of the tribe of Benjamin. So what resources would Luke have had to find out this information that he gives to us here? Well, I think he would have had access to two resources. One would have been Mary herself. If you recall, one of the things that I believe here is that Luke was able to sit down with Mary, talk with Mary, the actual mother of Jesus, who would still be alive when he's writing his gospel. And even many families kept their own ancestries, a private ancestry record. He would have been able to look for that, talk to her, understand this. But also, beloved, at this time, there are public records where they are registering. And even in this day and time, whenever Jesus was born and all that has unfolded, in fact, the Jewish historian Josephus, that was there around that time, he talked about tracing his own history just through the public records. So, beloved, Luke would have had access to look at these things. But the most important question as we think about this is, what is he providing us? What does Luke provide us in the way in which he wrote this genealogy and the words that he chose to use? And as we think about that, I want to remind you of the overall purpose of the Gospel of Luke. Back in chapter 1, remember, he's writing to a man by the name of Theophilus, a Gentile Greek man, most likely a believer. And he wants him to know the exact truth about what has been taught about Jesus. And here are two things that he just wants to make sure that he knows the exact truth about. One is that Jesus, he wants to know about him being the physical seed or the promised son of David. And two, that Jesus is the promised seed and he's the promised savior of mankind. This genealogy would teach both. He is the physical seed and promised son of David, and he is the promised seed and the promised savior of mankind. Let's first see how he teaches us that Jesus is that promised seed and son of David. And to do that, we have to really go back and look at the whole context. What has Luke already taught us about Jesus in this regard? Well, one, if you go back to chapter 1 for just a moment, go back there. Whenever the Gabriel comes to Mary, he is definitely appointing that Jesus is that promised son of David. Because he says in verse 31, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. And he will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." So here clearly, Luke has already established that Jesus has been appointed to be the promised son of David to sit on David's throne. But secondly, Luke also has already revealed to us that Jesus is that promised redeemer of his people from the house of David. Go over again in chapter 1. Remember Zechariah's prophecy when he's filled with the Holy Spirit in verse 67? What does he say? "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people." What has he done? He's raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, his servant. He's talking about Jesus there, already letting us know Jesus is that promised seed and son of David from the house of David. He is that promised one, that promised king, that promised redeemer. I would also say, in some sense, he's already shown us that Jesus has a legal right to the throne because of his legal father, Joseph. Because if you recall, whenever Gabriel comes to Mary and she conceives of Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit, we're told in verse 27 that she was already engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David. We know in chapter 2 that Joseph goes back to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the family of David. Clearly, he's already established that Jesus is going to be the legal son of Joseph. And clearly, if anyone knows that Joseph is not the biological father of Jesus, Mary does. But she also knows he is the legal father. And she even refers to him in this way. Whenever it says over in chapter 2, when Jesus was around age 12, and he stayed behind in the temple, Jesus, they come back and they find him. And remember what she says in verse 48? His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I." Now she knows he is not the physical, biological father of Jesus, but he is the legal father of Jesus. It even refers to them in verse 43 as the parents of Jesus. But just think about this. Joseph, Luke has already established also, is not the biological or the physical father of Jesus. There is no physical connection that we know of at this point between Jesus and David to be the physical descendant of the son of David. And just so you know, this is important. Because even Paul, the Apostle Paul, who we've already established months ago, Luke was closely associated with the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. And he definitely taught as a part of his gospel that Jesus was a descendant of David. Let me just remind you of that. Go over to the book of Romans for just a moment. Romans chapter 1. Remember what Paul said about his gospel? In Romans 1, verse 1, Paul, a bondservant of Christ, Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh. Paul was teaching that Jesus was a descendant of David according to the flesh. Look for just a moment, if you will, look over in 2 Timothy. Just remember what he reminds Timothy of. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. He says, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel. So Paul made a habit, when he was preaching the gospel, and even the gospel to Gentiles, to let it be known, Jesus was a descendant of David. He was born a descendant of David according to the flesh. He would teach how this could be, and why it was even essential. And really, even some of the things that the Apostle Paul could be teaching are some of the very things we've been studying and learning here in the opening chapters of the Gospel of Luke. So again, let's go back to Luke 3. And let's see, how does Luke do this? How is he showing us that he is the promised seed, the promised son of David by this genealogy? Well, tells us that when he began his ministry, he's beginning to identify the genealogy of Jesus, saying, being as was supposed, the son of Joseph, the son of Eli. The son of Joseph and the son of Eli. Now let's think about, again, what we've already seen in the Gospel of Luke and see what he says right here. First off, notice he says, being as was supposed. That is, it was thought that Jesus was the descendant of Joseph. He was a descendant of Joseph. That is, that idea of supposing. Go back for just a moment. Same root word is used back in chapter 2. In verse 44, at the end of verse 43, his parents, that's Jesus' parents, were unaware of it, but they supposed, they thought that he was with it in the caravan. Now, what they thought was not right. But this is what they were thinking. This is what they were supposing. And this is often the way this word is used in Scripture, that people think this is the way things are when it's really not. And that's what Luke is getting across. So again, put yourself in the shoes of Theophilus, who's reading this, and he opens up and says, Jesus himself being a son that was thought to be a descendant of Joseph. A physical descendant of Joseph. In fact, if you remember, look, everybody else is thinking Jesus arrived here the way everybody else did. That Joseph and Mary had relations, and that's how he got here. But clearly, Luke's already shown us that's not the case with Jesus. There is something totally different with Jesus. Also, if you remember over in the Gospel of John, in John 6:42, where it says, here's what they're saying about him. Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? I mean, we know who this man's parents are. We know who he's a descendant of. We know where he's coming from. Because at that time he was saying, I've come from heaven. And they're saying, no, he's not from heaven. We know where he's from. There's nothing special about this man. He is a descendant of Joseph and he's a descendant of Mary. We know his father and we know his mother. But Luke, right here at the very beginning, is letting us know that is what was thought. That is not the case. He is not a physical descendant of Joseph. He is not. But secondly, he makes this even more clear in the original language there in verse 23. Because when I read through all of these names, you notice that the phrase is the same, the son of, the son of, the son of, the son of, all the way through. But actually, in the original language, there's only one name that doesn't say it that way. And that one name is Joseph. It doesn't say the son of Joseph. It just says Joseph. And the reason why it would do that, or one of the reasons why it would do that, is to show there is a difference here. He is not the son of Joseph. He is a descendant of everybody else, but he's not a descendant physically of Joseph. So what he was trying to say, being a son as thought or supposed of Joseph. And then he begins, he's actually the son of Eli. He is the son of Matthew, the son of Levi, the son of Melchi, the son of Jannai, the son of Joseph, and going on and on and on down the list. So really the question comes back to the debate that goes on here is, who is Eli? Or some of yours may say, have an H in front of it, Eli. And some say, well, he's a father of Joseph, that because of a Levite marriage and the man that was married first to Joseph's wife died and the brother married her, and that's a possibility that is there. But I just want you to say, before we get, I'll tell you how I look at this, that either way, the point of it is that he's not the descendant of Joseph in that sense, not physically. But I believe what he's saying here in the son of Eli, that this is talking about Mary, Mary's father. And I say that for a couple of reasons. One, again, if we go back and read in the Gospel of Luke, who has been the focus between Mary and Joseph? Mary. Who did the announcement come to from Gabriel? Mary. Who was it that went and visited Elizabeth that we talked about? Elizabeth and Mary. Then we have the Magnificat of Mary. Then, if you recall, once the shepherds come and visit Jesus after he was born, what does Luke tell us there? Back in chapter 2 and verse 9, it was Mary who treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. Whenever Simeon is there in the temple, when they come to present Jesus and having him circumcised, in verse 33, his father, his mother were amazed that these things were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother. We go back to age 12 that we were looking at a moment ago. After all this happened, they go back to Nazareth. In verse 51, it says, and when he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and he continued in subjection to them, and his mother treasured all these things in her heart. This, it is his mother who spoke in verse 48. all of it's been more about Mary. And just if you were to go over and read the Gospel of Matthew, you would see just the opposite. That the focus there in the Gospel of Matthew is to Joseph. How the angel came to Joseph. The vision came to Joseph. It's more about Joseph there, but here it's been more about Mary. Also, one of the Jewish literatures that came to be after all this happened, called the Talmud, explicitly says in talking about this Eli that he was the father of Mary. He was the father of Mary. So what's going on here? Well, he's letting us know that Jesus is a physical descendant of David, and he is so through his mother, Mary. Because if you notice, when we go back and read through the genealogy, and we're not going to go through every name and look all those things up, and we're not going to deal with every single particular issue that could come about, but I want you to notice what's now being traced is it goes back there to verse 31 through the son of Nathan, the son of David. So whoever you say this Eli is, the point is it goes back through David. So Jesus is an actual physical descendant of David. He is qualified to be sitting on the throne legally, physically, however you want to see it. He is qualified. He is that promised seed. He is that promised son of David. But I think Luke had something even more and bigger in mind here. Especially when you look at how he wrote this genealogy, which was not typical. I mean, it was not typical, using what I would say he used here and go into the father of the mother. It also was not typical to start with the person and go backwards. Usually you start in the past and you come to the present. He's starting in the present and going to the past. Which also tells you this is something that Luke did. He was inspired by the Spirit to do it this way. Because when he's looking it up on the records, it's not gonna start, say, Jesus and Eli and go down like that. It's going to go way back and bring it to the present. Because when someone was born, it's registered, then their name goes down. Someone else is born after them, their name goes down. That's how it would go. Luke has something in mind here in the way he writes it and why he does it this way. And I believe it's because he's trying to remind Theophilus about the exact truth that yes, Jesus is that promised seed and the promised son of David, but he is the promised seed and the promised savior of not just Israel, the Jews, but of all of mankind. And what a relief to his heart to hear. That's the exact truth. And we know that Luke has been promoting this in the midst of his gospel thus far. We look back, remember in chapter 2 when the angels appeared there, verse 14, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace among men with whom he is pleased. Any and all men. Or in chapter 2 when Simeon is speaking about Jesus in verse 29. Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples. A light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. He's been letting them know already. But notice how Luke does this. Because you would think if he's just trying to establish that he's the son of David, he could have stopped there at verse 31. Or maybe if he just wanted to go a little further the way Matthew does with his, he could have went down to verse 34 to show he wasn't just the son of David, he's the son of Abraham. But Luke chooses to go beyond David, beyond Abraham, and brings him all the way back to Adam. He's the son of Adam. He's the son of God. Connecting Jesus as that promised seed and the Savior. Now you could go back and look in 1 Chronicles 1. You could go back and look in Genesis 11, Genesis 5, and see many of the names that are given here from Adam. But my point of what he says there, when he says there in verse 38 that he's the son of Adam, he's the son of God, is that's where he's showing this is the promised seed. If you want to say it, this is the promised second Adam to come. It's not just to with Mary, but it's to mankind. Because see, here's the deal. When you read in Scripture, you're going to see that promised seed of David is actually the promised seed for mankind as well. And to see that, I want you to go back for just a moment. Go back to the book of Genesis and go to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. After the fall of man, and God is bringing down his judgments about this, in the midst of that, do you remember what he says in verse 15? I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. The serpent's seed and her seed. But then, notice, he shifts to a particular individual. When he says, he shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. He goes from something corporate to something individual here. You serpent, you will strike him on his heel, but he, this individual that I'm going to raise up, he's going to crush you on your head. Letting it know already, there is a promised seed to come, and he will be the deliverer. This is the promised seed, really, of a Messiah that is to come. If you were to look over in Genesis chapter 22, where it talks there about the Abrahamic covenant, in one hand it's talking corporately, then all of a sudden he goes down to an individual. There will be an individual seed, a promised seed of Abraham that is to come. You go over to 2 Samuel chapter 7 where you have the Davidic covenant, and you know what? He does the same thing. He does the same thing. And here in Genesis 3 and 15, he shall bruise you on the head. This is being paralleled with Adam, not with Eve. It's being paralleled with Adam. He's talking the masculine here. If he was talking about her, he would have used a feminine, but he doesn't. Letting it be known. And that's why, beloved, when you're reading through, especially in the Old Testament, especially in the book of Genesis, you keep seeing genealogy after genealogy after genealogy after genealogy. Why? Part of that is they're looking for the Messiah. They're looking for this promised one. God made a promise. There's somebody coming. And he's going to make everything right. And then we say, you know what? That promised one is going to be a descendant of Abraham. And then we go a little further and says, it's not just going to be Abraham. It's going to be a descendant of David. This actual physical descendant of David, he's going to be the promised seed. He will be that promised Adam, second Adam. You could go through and look in different places. For an example, if you go over to Psalm 72 for just a moment. Where it talks about the reign of a righteous king. And you remember what did God say to Adam? Go and rule. Rule this earth. Well, we see there's a righteous king that's coming in verse 8. May he also rule from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Let the nomads of the desert bow before him and his enemies lick the dust. Does that remind you of Genesis 3? Let the kings of Tarshish and the isles bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba offer gifts. Let all the kings bow down before him. All the nations serve him. Here it is talking about this righteous king that has come, this righteous king that will be a descendant of David. He is going to fulfill all that. And Paul, if you recall again, the companion of Luke is the one of anyone that emphasizes the last Adam, the second Adam, Romans 5, 1 Corinthians 15. That's who Jesus is. That's who he is. I'll look over at Psalm 110 for just a moment. The Lord gives dominion to the king. A psalm of David. And this is where he says, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord, verse 5, is at your right hand. He will shatter kings in the day of his wrath. He will judge among the nations. He will fill them with corpses. He will shatter the chief men. And that idea there is the head. He will shatter the head. Genesis 3. Over a broad country, he will drink from the brook by the wayside there. He will lift up his head. Here is David saying, there is a promised son of mine, a king who's coming. And he is the fulfillment of Genesis 3:15. He's the fulfillment of that. He is the one. So when I said when they're looking at all these genealogies, beloved, my point is when you now come to the New Testament and you come to Matthew and you come to Luke and their genealogies of Jesus, basically what they're teaching you is you can stop looking because he's come. The promised Messiah, the promised Savior, the promised Redeemer, the promised seed of the last Adam, the second Adam, who's going to be a son of David, a son of Abraham. He has come. He's come. He's here. He arrived. He's the one. It's only in him. Through him. So let me just kind of wrap it up with this morning. When we look back at what Luke does, he's letting it be known to Theophilus, and obviously by God's grace, he's letting it be known to us. Jesus is a descendant of David. But he's more than that. He's that promised seed that's going to crush the head of the serpent. So as one reads the Old Testament, here's what you see. You see that promised seed to overcome the devil and the results of the fall of creation and mankind and to lead mankind in ruling over the earth is brought about in the seed of Abraham, the seed of David. The Old Testament concludes they're looking for that one to come. And here in the opening chapters of the Gospel of Luke, in this genealogy, and everything else that he's already said, Luke is saying to Theophilus, Jesus is the one. He's the one. So believe in him. This is the truth about Jesus. This is why he has to be a part of the reason why he has to be a descendant of David. Because it's a descendant of David that's going to be a descendant of Abraham. That's going to be that promised one of Genesis 3:15. Luke has taught us that Jesus is that promised son of David, that promised seed that was the virgin born, virgin conceived and virgin born. One that you could actually say is God, as told to us in the book of Isaiah. He has told us he is the Son of God. He's told us that the Spirit of the Lord is upon him. So he is that promised Messiah. This is who he is. So my fundamental question for all of us here today is, do you believe this? And are you in Christ? Think about it again. From Genesis 3 to what I said from John and Jesus, they have been making a distinction. They have been saying there is a difference among people. You're either going to be of her seed or the serpent's seed. And the way you're going to be a part of her is if you are willing to identify with that promised one. And now we know that promised one is Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of David. He is the one that will be the suffering servant who will die. He is the one that will bring the victory. He is the one that will defeat the devil. He is the one that will pass all the tests. He's the one. You don't have to look anymore. He's the one. Just believe in him. Trust in him. You need to be in him. You need to have union with him. The victory is in Jesus Christ alone. I want to ask you to bow your head in prayer for a moment.